Turn with me once again to the small letter of Jude, just before the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. We have this one page almost, this one small letter of Jude, the apostle of our Lord. I ended my last message from this letter in verse 11, in which God pronounced a woe on them. Woe unto them. It makes me think of the Lord Jesus Christ when he pronounced all those woes in the temple at the end of his ministry. Look back with me to Revelation chapter Matthew chapter 23. Beginning with verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? In verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within, they are full of extortion and excess. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within, full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Our text, last time, verse 11 here in Jude, woe unto them. Woe unto them. Who are they? Who are they upon which this woe is pronounced here in our text? Well, there are men, many of whom were teachers, preachers, prophets, so-called, antichrist. There were men who, according to verse 4, had crept in unaware. They'd come in among the people of God, the assemblies of the people of God. They were ungodly men who by their teaching denied the only Lord God. Well, tonight as we go on to verse 12, I want us to see in verses 12 and 13, five descriptive terms that Jude gives of these men. First, they are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. Notice that in verse 12, the first part of verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. Now, we know from the New Testament and also from church history that these early churches had what were called in the Greek language, at least, agapeia, or love feast. Remember that a very large proportion of the members of these New Testament churches were slaves. A large proportion were slaves. And slaves, for the most part, are usually poor. And so many in the churches were poor people. And for that reason, at least, they had what they called these love feasts. This would assure that these poor brothers and sisters in Christ at least would have a good meal sometimes. And according to John Gill, these love feasts would begin with prayer and with the singing of hymns. And after the meal, they would end again with prayers and singing of hymns. So it really was a meal, but a worship service at the same time. Now, Jude says these men who have crept in unawares among you, they are like spots in your feast of charity. And I cannot say with certainty that the problems with these began with these men and these feasts that we read about in the church at Corinth. But I want you to turn there, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. Certainly what we see here in Jude about these men, they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And that's exactly what was taking place here in the church at Corinth. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not have you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. These love feasts were turned into times when they would eat, the wealthy would eat what they believed, and they would separate the poor from themselves. And so you had two groups. You had the poor in one group, and you had the wealthy in another group. And the wealthy, of course, they had plenty to eat, even to excess. As we are told here in this chapter, many of them abused the drinking of wine in these love feasts. And that certainly was not what the feast had been for. That they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. In this way, they became respecter of persons. That's a sin that is a very grievous sin, to be a respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. And James, in his letter, he speaks about this, about a man coming in and he has a gold ring on his finger or he's dressed in nice clothes and you say to him, sit here. Sit here in this place of prominence, this place of recognition. And then some poor person comes in and you say to him, sit there at my feet, at my footstool. That's an awful sin. And it's a sin that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must always guard against. We should always remember, and I'm speaking to myself and I'm speaking to all of us here tonight, we should always remember every person that we meet and every person that comes into this building, we all have a soul that is going to live throughout eternity. We all have a soul and we all need to hear and to believe the gospel. No matter how we're dressed or what our situation is in life, the most basic need that every one of us have is to know Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. God is not a respecter of persons. Peter made this declaration in Acts chapter 10 when he went into the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were all amazed. That is, the Jews who were with Peter, they were all amazed. And Peter said, truly, God is not a respecter of persons. Be it Jew or Gentile, he's not a respecter of persons. And Jude, now back in our text, he tells these in the church to which he was writing, this general epistle, that these people, these men who had crept in unawares among them, they're like spots in your feast of charity. One of the writers mentioned the fact, have you ever had a piece of clothing and you get some kind of spot in it and you just can't get it out? I mean, everything you try, it seems like that spot is going to remain in that garment as long as you have it. And it just ruins the garment for you, doesn't it? And that is the way this one writer pictured these people who had come in among the people of God as spots in their feast of charity. A feast that should have been to show forth love to one another had been turned into a place where some were not respected and others were. That's the reason when we have dinner on the ground, if we don't call it that, because we don't eat outside anymore. That's what churches used to have, wasn't it? Dinner on the ground. I've been to a few of those. They didn't have air conditioning inside the church, so might as well eat outside. But we have lunch together sometimes, fifth Sunday lunch, and what do? We always do the same thing. People bring what they wish to bring. It's all put out there, and people go through and take what they want. And everybody is welcome. No one is a second-class eater or anything like that at the table. The second descriptive term he gives here, they are like clouds without water. Notice that in verse 12. After these are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, they're like clouds without water, carried about of winds. Clouds without water. Now, this is a very interesting description to me as I looked at it. There's several things about clouds I wanted to mention. First of all, clouds can appear almost out of nowhere. It seems like the sun is shining, there's not a cloud in the sky, and then you look up and the sky is filled with clouds. Now, these are like clouds without water. The point is that there were many, not just a few, not just now and then, but there were many of these false teachers. There were many of these false prophets, antichrist. They denied Christ. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit," that is, every prophet, every man who comes and he's got a big Bible under his arm and he claims to be a man of God, he claims that he's a preacher called of God, "believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Because, why should we do this? Why? Because many, not just a few, many false prophets are gone out into the world. And we like to think by illustration of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He was one man. How many false prophets were there worshiping a false god, Baal? There was one prophet of God. They're like clouds without water, carried about of winds. Second Clouds produce darkness. When it's a cloudy day, it's a dark day. And these men were like clouds without water. They do not preach Christ, who is the water of life. They only produce confusion and doubt. That's it. They're like clouds without water. They promise much. I know you and I, at this particular time, we see clouds sometimes, and oh, it looks like that's going to bring a good shower. It just looks like a rain cloud. And before long, it's gone. It promises much, but it gives nothing. That's what these men were like, clouds without water. And third, their clouds are carried about of winds. Winds. Every wind of doctrine or teaching. Everything that comes along. And as I was preparing these notes, in the 45 years, October this year, it'll be 45 years since we had our first service in Shotwell Middle School, the second Sunday in October, 1977. It'll be 45 years. And I could not help but think of the many different winds of doctrine that I have seen over these 45 years in so-called Christian, in the Christian world, in the Christian experience. How many have predicted the Lord's coming? There was a man out in California. I met some of the people who were followers of him when I used to go out there and preach. He was a very well-known man, and I think a very sincere man. But he predicted the coming of the Lord. He had the date. He had figured it out. Like everyone else who has predicted the date, they've got a reason. They can show you in the Bible why it's going to happen on this particular date. Even though the Lord clearly said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. Only his Father. Only God the Father. I mean, men like that are clouds that they're just carried about by winds. There's no stability to them. I thought about the Y2K. Remember that in 2000, right? 20 Y2K. The world's going to come to a stop. And all the religious quacks in the world, they jumped on that like fleas on a dog. I mean, they had a bone. They had something they could preach, something they could use to interest people, to scare people, everything and anything but the gospel. They're clouds without water. And Y2K came, the year came, and what happened? Nothing. Things just went along as they always had, I assume. And then here's something many of you probably, I hope at least, were not familiar with this. Some of you were, I know. But there came along this teaching a few years ago called the baptism of the Spirit, when people would actually get down on their knees and bark like a dog. I've seen services like that on television. People would be crawling on the floor and they'd be barking like a dog. I've seen others that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and they were laughing. And people were deceived and people fell. But all of these, seems like the more bizarre something is, the more it attracts. They're like clouds without water, carried about by every wind of doctrine. They haven't disappeared. these many false prophets, they haven't disappeared. And then this thought of this prosperity gospel. That certainly has taken its toll on people, hasn't it? The prosperity gospel. Yeah. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ said the birds have their nest and the Foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And yet they will argue with you that he was a rich man in this world, even though the scriptures certainly depict him as being poor, not only in spirit, but physically poor. Some of God's saints have been poor in this world. Many have, in fact. James said, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" The third characteristic are about these men. They're like trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Notice again that in verse 12. "These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." Our Lord, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 7, our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount spoke about true believers being like trees. There are other scriptures that speak of believers as trees of the Lord's planting. But these are trees that are dead, like a tree that's been plucked up by the roots, twice dead. Here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets." That's what we're talking about here. These men who've crept in unawares, false prophets. Our Lord said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity.'" They are like trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Do you see the connection here in Matthew chapter 7 between false prophets and corrupt trees, men who've crept in? And do you see their fruit? It's corrupt fruit. It's not good fruit, for the tree itself is not good. The tree must be made good first. And that, of course, has to do with a new birth, doesn't it? Has to do with a new nature being given to those who are born of the Spirit of God. The fourth descriptive term is they are like raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. The thought here is that like waves swell. You know, you see a wave beginning and it gets larger, doesn't it, as it goes across the water. As you watch it being formed in the water, it starts and then it gets larger as it goes on. And the thought here is that like waves that swell, so they swell. These men who've crept in, these false prophets, they swell up in pride, with pride and vanity. There's one certain truth about the gospel of the grace of God, and that is it humbles. It humbles men. Any so-called gospel that causes a person to swell up in pride is not the true gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it humbles a person. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The gospel of the grace of God humbles a man. Think about this. What could those of us who owe everything that we are, to the grace of God, what could we have in which to glory? Everything we have received. Everything. The only thing, and I've said this many times, I'll say it once again, but the only thing any man can really call his own is his sin. Nothing to be proud about when we think about our sin, is there? The Apostle Paul, a man that was greatly used of God, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. But these men that Jude is writing about, they swell up with pride, their degrees, first one thing and another, it causes them to swell up. Their learning. I'm not speaking against learning, but I do know this, that love edifieth, knowledge puffeth up. That's what Paul wrote. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 1. Like raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Proud boasters. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. Paul said, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here's the reason that no flesh should glory in his presence. Here's the last thing, the fifth thing. They're like falling stars. Verse 13b, wandering star, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, when we say they're like falling stars, they're not falling from grace because they've never known the grace of God in salvation. They're not falling out of the hand of the shepherd because they were never in his hand. He's very clear that his sheep are in his hand, and nothing shall pluck one of his sheep out of his hand. The stars and the planets are fixed, but these men that Jude is describing, they are continually moving, continually shifting in their belief and their doctrine. Their feet are not fixed upon the rock of ages. You know, many false prophets, they appear and they blaze brightly for a little time. Charles Spurgeon, that's what the newspapers accused him of being. A man who came into London as a young man, 18 years of age, and he would be like a star, a comet that just blazes for a little while and soon it'll be gone. That certainly was not the case, was it? He stayed there until his death. He was went there at 18, left at 52, I believe it was, left in death. And you read his messages and you see that this man consistently, you read his morning and evening. A man wrote a book a few years back about ways of trying to refute Calvinism. And in his book, he said that Charles Spurgeon did not believe in a limited atonement. And I thought, blind, has he ever read Charles Spurgeon? You read his morning and evening devotions, almost every one, he brings out the sovereign grace of God, doesn't he? In almost every one. Why? Because, as he said one time, he said, what is typically today called Calvinism, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. The gospel of grace. The gospel of substitution. These are like falling stars. When I was a young teenager, I spent several summers working for my uncle in Central Texas on his farm. And it was hot. It was hot. We didn't have air conditioning. And my cousin, he was a little older than I am, but we slept outside several nights, hoping to get a little breeze. It was so hot in the house. We slept outside. And we would try to watch for falling stars. And this was before there was comets, or not comets, but what are things that satellites. This is before satellites. Now, when you look up into the sky, you can always see something moving, can't you? I mean, just about any time at night, you can see that if you can see the stars. But we watch for falling stars, and every once in a while, not often, but every once in a while, you'd see one. And that's the way Jude describes these men, these false prophets. They're like falling stars. Their feet are not settled upon the rock of ages. They're in sinking sand, so to speak, and constantly moving. Their doctrine is constantly changing. Well, I pray the Lord will bless these words to all of us here tonight. We're going to partake of